all four songs the loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain, fix the bonnet, mount a high redeeming love. Here I to
turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. The prophet Isaiah declaring the word of the Lord. And in chapter 55, we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. What did God say to Israel through his servant or his prophet Isaiah here in this 55th chapter? You would stand with me this morning in honor of God and His Word as we read it together. And as we come in and kind of just peek into this portion of the Scripture, but it's a profound. God has told Isaiah, and Isaiah has declared to the people earlier in this chapter that God's thoughts are not man's thoughts, and God's ways are not man's ways. And so, as it connects up with this, he says in verse 10 and verse 11, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and does not return there again, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, so that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Just like that happens," verse 11, "so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it." Let's bow for prayer as we come to this place this morning. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can gather here together in this place. We come today in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, because of the glory of the cross and the glory of the suffering and the death of your Son and the glory of His resurrection to declare and to reveal you and who you are and your holiness and your righteousness and your justice and your wrath, but also your mercy and love. You've manifested that to us. It's through your word that we come to know and understand who you are. And we thank you, Father, today for your glory and how you've glorified yourself and how you've brought your glory down into us because of the preaching of the cross. Brings us into a right relationship with you where we were severed away from you. We were cast away from you. We were separated permanently from you. But you tore down that wall of partition, that dividing wall that separated us from you, and you did it in your Son, Jesus Christ. And this morning in this place, because of the hearing of your gospel and those of us who have received the truth into our hearts and into our lives, have been delivered from the penalty of our sins, and we've been set free from the guilt and the shame of all of our sins. And in this place this morning, Father, we just desire that you would speak to us. We desire that we would prosper spiritually before you. That we would truly know and understand your word. And that you would fill our hearts and our minds and our lives with your word. With your truth, because it fills us with yourself. Now we just pray, Father, this morning as we look into your word and we read it. And we study it carefully and consider the things that are here. That you will speak to our hearts and to our lives. And Father, we ask that you would transform us more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we do pray and ask these things today in his name. Amen. And you may be seated. As we begin this morning, I want to read that again in the New American Standard Version. So look at it with me again. It says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, just like that, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." We can take great courage and great strength and great trust in God and in His Word. Because God told Isaiah to tell His people and declared it to Israel there, that what God does, He does for a reason and for a purpose. And just like the rain and snow comes down and waters everything and produces all the things that need that to grow, so God's Word goes out from Him to produce and to procure a purpose that God has for us in our lives. And that's why the Word of God is so important. In recent weeks, we've looked at the importance of the Word of God. We have talked also in these past few weeks, as we looked at that, that we've got to come and embrace this next generation. We cannot let a generation fall away from God. But that's exactly what's happening. And I pray that it becomes a burden to you and to me as we think about it. As we were hearing in Sunday school this morning, it's very true. With the culture in which we live in is a visual culture. People no longer take the teaching and the hearing of the Word of God at face value always. There are some that do, but the majority, just generally speaking, people live on visual aids, visual pictures there, and sound bites. We are a sound bite society or sound bite culture there. And for us to reach the next generation, we've got to reach this generation, the present generation that's here. We all must come together. And it's through the Word of God that God will accomplish this in your life and in my life. So we must reach this present generation in order to reach the next one there. And so we might ask the question, how does that happen? How will that come to be? And one of the ways, the main way, is through the Word of God. And you know me long enough, and we know this church long enough, that we here believe in this church that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is inerrant. It is without error. It is perfect. It is whole. It is complete. It doesn't need anything to be added to it. And there's a curse if we take away from it or add to it. But the Word of God is literally what God breathed out and gave to us, so that you and I might have a relationship with God that is right, that is good. And we pray that it's becoming more and more perfected. And so we see that the Word of God and the Spirit of God come together to empower you and me, your life and in my life. And in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 that we've already alluded to this morning, says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." Well, I think we could all agree that we have problems in our nation, in our country. That there is wickedness in high places. There's also wickedness in low places. There is wickedness in every place. And unfortunately, we have to also declare that there's wickedness in the church, among God's people. And literally, we've come to be a society or a culture of churches in America where there's oftentimes very little difference in the lives of people within the church or those who are unsaved and outside of the church. But the people who are lost, those are people who are outside of the realm of a fellowship of God's people, have the same need that you and I had before we found grace in the sight of God, before God poured out His grace into your heart and in your life through hearing the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. They have the same need that you and I had before we received grace and mercy from the Lord. So what do we do? How do we then present ourselves to people and present the truth to people so that God's Word doesn't become devoid of what He wants to do? Well, we are the ones who are entrusted with the Word of God. We are the believers. We are Christians, and we are the ones who are given the mandate by God to declare His gospel openly to a dark world. Out there in the darkness, we're to be the light. We're to be the salt. We're to be the ones who proclaim the truth of God's Word to people who are lost in darkness and lost in their sins. People are just as lost as they've always been. People born into the world are lost in their sins until they come to a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and repent of their sins and receive from Him the gift of eternal life. And so it is through the Word of God that you and I are to live our lives, but it's through the Word of God that we teach and proclaim to the world the truth that they need to hear, that they might be converted, that they might come to know Him. And so the Bible is the Word of God, and it is without error. It is inspired of God. And there are three things that, if you just remember just quickly, and we'll go back over them. The three things we say about the Word of God is the revelation of God. It is the Old Testament is revealing God, who God is. And that's what the Old Testament is about. It does give us the history of the world, but more than that, it reveals to us who God is. Man could not know God apart from God communicating to us who He is. And so He did that in the Old Testament through Moses and through the fathers there, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through the prophets and through those, God revealed Himself and His will and His purposes. In the New Testament, God revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. God came in the form of flesh, in the body of a man, the man Christ Jesus, and He declared to us, to the human race, who God is and what God desires of us. And so that's revelation, and there's a lot there. God communicates His truth to us, and that's called revelation. But it's not just the writings of men. It's inspired. The Bible declares to us that the Bible is the Word of God and that it is inspired. And that means that it's God-breathed. The Spirit of God moved upon men, stirred them up and moved upon men and gave to us the written Word of God. And you say, well, how can man do that? Man can't do that. But God can do it, and God did do it. And some people have, or at least people have questions about that, and some deny that and say, well, it's just a good book, and all those sorts of things go on out there. But it is literally inspired by the Word, by God Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing we know about the Word of God is that of illumination, and that is the understanding of what we read. We've got to have a way to come to know and understand by what the Bible says, what it does mean to us. And so that's where the power of the Spirit of God comes and brings understanding to you and me. So here we call ourselves Christians, and we've got to come to the place where we are committed to the Word of God. One of the things that means is that we come to the place where we believe and live and apply that the Bible is the final authority for our lives. It is the only authority for the authority for our lives in everything that we do in the matter of faith that we live before God and the way we live our lives before Him. And so God's Word should be the authority for our lives. And so it does make us alive. As we come now and look at Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. We see, as I've already mentioned, in verse 10, that through Isaiah the prophet, God gives this great picture. You see, people back then were a visual culture, a visual society. And so that's what we are very much today, more so than probably generations past. And so he gives the idea of rain and snow coming down from heaven to accomplish what it needs to do to water the earth so it will bring forth and produce food and foliage and these types of things that we need so much to live. And just like God provides that for us, God has provided something else for us. God has provided for us His Word. His Word to declare to you and me who He is, and His Word to bring us to an understanding of who God is and what needs to happen in our lives. And so we see that because God has given to us His Word, it is to produce something in our lives. Look with me back at verse 11 again. Isaiah declares, by the Spirit of the Lord, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth." Here's the words that God spoke to Isaiah. Here are the words that God spoke to Jeremiah, to Malachi, to the others, to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, then the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, Jude and James, and all the others, all those who penned at the hand and the moving and the stirring of the Spirit of God in their life. And so it is the Word of God that God produces for you and me, and He desires that you and I come to know Him and to live for Him. And God, as we walk with Him and have this close relationship with Him, God produces something in your life. You see, the Word of God is not just so that we have a better understanding, though that's important. It's not just so that we have the Word of God and we can memorize it, and though we should do that, and that would be a great blessing, actually. But it's so that God might produce in your life and in my life His perfect will. Now, we have a lot of pretenders out there today. There's a lot of people who pretend to be biblical and spiritual and all these types of things. Some in varying degrees are and aren't and all that. We're not going to go into that this morning. But one thing for sure is this, that the will of God is at the heart of what God desires for you and for me in our lives. It is the will of God. God wants to produce in your life and in my life what He wants to accomplish and what He wants to do. Just like in the children's church message this morning, to glorify God. That is the chief end of man. That is the main purpose for your life and my life, is that we glorify God. And when we glorify God, we'll enjoy Him forever. Well, you know, if you're lost people out there in the world, they just think all this is a bunch of hooey. They think that going to church is unimportant or hypocritical. You know, they're real quick to call people hypocrites. It's a real quick thing to happen there. But to glorify God, to really know God and to glorify Him, that is your purpose in life. That is my purpose in life. And how can we glorify God? Well, we say we do, and oftentimes we think we do, by things out of our own imagination. Out of the workings of our own mind, we try to produce works that we feel that glorify God. But when we compare them with the truth of God's Word, then we know for sure that it does bring glory and honor to Him. And so the Word of God is God's messenger to come out and to produce in you and me what God wants to see and what He wants to happen. Look with me in your Bibles, if you will, at Psalm 147. Psalm 147, we'll look at verse 15 first. And Psalm 147 at verse 15, it says, "He sends forth His commandment," that's His Word, "He sends forth His commandment upon earth. His Word runs very swiftly." So God's Word is a messenger to do something, to accomplish something. Look at verse 18 of Psalm 147. "He sends out His Word and melts them. He causes His wind to blow and the waters to flow." Verse 19, "He shows His Word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel." God has always been declaring His Word in many ways and in many manners. In verse 20, "He has not dealt so with any nation." And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord, or praise Yahweh, God Most High. And so God's word is there to go out and reach out and to declare and to accomplish what God wants to do. And verse 20 tells us God didn't do that for every nation. He did it for Israel. Now he's doing it for those who are his people, those of us who live on this side of the cross. And so it is the word of God that goes out to produce and to procure what God wants to see and what wants to happen. When God says you shall not commit adultery, he's talking about moral purity. He's talking about being pure morally in our lives. There's more or as much immorality within the church walls today as there is outside of the church walls today. Why? Because of the lies of Satan, the lies of the world, the flesh and the devil, as the Bible calls it. There are young people who go out and toy with intimacy when they have no business doing that. Because intimacy is meant for marriage. It's in God's design and purpose. That is in the context of marriage. And not outside of that context. And you already know my commentary on the dating thing. You know what it is? It seems to be, anyway, an exercise in divorce. Young couples get together and go together for a while, then they break up. They find somebody else, they get together and go together for a while, and then they break up. So that one day when they come together to find that person that they're going to marry, they're going to marry that person and they're going to struggle in that relationship. One of the reasons they're going to struggle is because in that first dating relationship, you always have to give a little bit of yourself to that other person when you shouldn't. You give a little bit of intimacy emotionally. And I pray not, but oftentimes physically. Just the touching and those types of things. And so we give, young people give themselves into these types of situations. And then when they come to the marriage relationship, there's problems. One of the problems that comes out of that is the lack of trust. Because they've trusted different people. In the dating scenario, the dating situation, the dating relationship. By the way, dating is basically a Western culture, Western Europe and American cultural ideal. It's not done anywhere else in the world. It's only come about since about the 1940s. So the Word of God is sure. That's just one example, because you shall not commit adultery. Well, you can do things in life that it's not just one act out there. It causes that. It's a lot of things that lead up to that. And so the Word of God is sure. It's pure. And it wants to produce in you and me, in your life and in my life, the will of God, the holiness of God, and these type of things that we'll see here in just a few moments. So we read here in Psalms about the Word of God goes out to produce what God wants to produce in it. It does its work and it produces the will of God. Look with me, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And it says, "And he humbled you through Moses." God is speaking now to Israel through Moses. "And he humbled you, and he permitted you to go hungry, and he fed you with manna there in the wilderness, which you did not know," which you didn't have anything to do with. God provided that. "Neither did your fathers know, so that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live." So you see, it's by the Word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Bible in all of its entirety, from Genesis to Revelation, is the Word of God. It is the spoken Word of God that He gave and He produced, so that you and I might know Him. We might know the righteousness of God. We might know the truth of God. We might desire Him. We might see and know how to glorify Him. That was a big question to ask a first grader, wasn't it? It was a big question to ask these young people down here. Big question to ask you. It's even a big question to ask me. To glorify God, we have to know it through His Word. So what does the Word of God accomplish? Well, turn with me back over to a passage we've looked at before, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. There are five things here that Paul writes to young Timothy concerning the Word of God. He says in verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 3, "And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures." Now notice what the Scriptures, what Paul describes to Timothy, what is produced by the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And notice what is profitable for doctrine. That is for teaching. That's the second thing. For reproof. That's the third thing. For correction. That's the fourth thing. For instruction in righteousness. That is the fifth thing. So I want to look at these five things this morning. What does the Word accomplish? It accomplishes these five things in these five areas. First of all, the Word of God goes out from the mouth of God to accomplish His salvation. The theme from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 through the last verse in Revelation, it is God's redeeming purposes for you and me, for all of mankind. And so it is for salvation. Look with me in your Bibles, or you follow along, or look up on the screen if you want to this morning, as we see that the Word of God is inspired by God to make you and me wise, to make anyone wise, to produce salvation, first of all. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus is speaking. He says this, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life." Now that's the power of the Word of God. It's spoken by our Lord Himself. "Verily, verily, truly, I say unto you, the one who hears my Word, who hears the Word of God in its entirety, the whole truth of God, who contemplates it, who thinks upon it and who agrees with it and comes to the place and to the point of seeing what needs to happen in the heart and in the life, believes on God who sent Jesus," that's what he's saying here, that person is the one who comes to the place of repentance and faith, because that's where what the Word of God teaches. Everything is about the sin issue with man, the holiness issue with God, the sacrificial death of the Son of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. It is the redemptive power of God, it is the redemptive love of God, it is the redemptive grace of God. God delivers those from their sins. And it's not found, it's not discovered, it's not accomplished by accepting the plan of salvation. You've heard me say this before. We need to make a distinction. There is a plan. It's the plan of salvation. We use that to express to people what it is. But oftentimes I wonder, people don't just merely accept the plan instead of receiving the Savior by repenting of their sins. Usually tell because when people make these decisions, walk the aisle, and maybe even some go as far as being baptized, and then they leave and you never see them again. Something's wrong. Something's missing. Something's very shallow in that type of an experience. So Jesus spoke the words, and it is the essence of the gospel and the Word of God that brings eternal life. Look with me in your Bibles at John chapter 6, verses 63 and 64. Here our Lord is speaking again. It says, "It is the Spirit that quickens." In other words, that word quicken means to make alive. It is the Spirit of God that makes alive. "The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." Verse 64. "But there are some of you that do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." And it all comes down to, is it to know, to hear the Word of God and to believe the Word. The words which Jesus spoke is the way that people might come to know who God is, might come to know who He is, might come to know the way of forgiveness, the way of salvation. And so the Spirit gives life. And the words and the Spirit are essentially synonymous one with another because they are God-breathed. That is the Spirit of God. The word God-breathed, the word for inspired in the Bible, is the same word as for the Holy Spirit in the original language there. Then look with me at John chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus speaking again says, "For I've not spoken of myself, but I've spoken of the Father who sent me. He gave me a commandment, a word, and what I should say and what I should speak." So here's Jesus himself. What did he say? He said, "I'm declaring to you the command, the words that the Father spoke to me. I'm speaking that to you. Whatever God gave, commanded me, I command and commend also to you." John chapter 20 and verse 31. The Bible says, John's writing this, "But these are written," all of the Gospel of John, "but these words are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." See, that's the power of the Word of God, to go out and to accomplish God's will and God's purposes. Because hearing and declaring the truth brings conviction of heart, soul, and mind and life, and brings people to a place of godly sorrow. So, and having godly sorrow and trusting that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the penalty, the payment for the penalty of our sins, that settles the matter with God once and for all. And so we call out unto God, confessing that Christ suffered and died for us as our substitute, and seeking the forgiveness of God and calling upon God for His mercy. God freely pours it out. And that's how salvation takes place. Now, you might compare your own life experience, your own Christian experience, to make sure that that's how you know that you came to Him, and that you're not just trying to live a life fruitlessly for the Lord. If there's a struggle there, there's nothing wrong in admitting or looking at your own salvation. Paul says that in the last chapter in 2 Corinthians. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Not in faith, but in the faith. The one and only faith. Then Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "So then faith comes by hearing." How the hearing come? By the Word of God. The Word of God is to go out and to accomplish the will and the purpose of the Father, of God. The second thing that it's good for, as we've read here in Timothy, is that it's profitable for teaching or for doctrine. And after salvation has happened, then you and I come to the place where we receive from God the truth of His Word. Now, I didn't put this in there, but you might turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And since I have to turn there, you'll have time to turn there. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 16. Paul says in verse 14, he says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God." And that would be by implication, by the Word of God. "For they are foolishness unto him. A lost person sees the things of God as foolishness. Neither can he know them, because what? They are spiritually discerned. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit in you and in me that we come to discern and know and understand what the truth really is." Look at verse 16, the last verse in that chapter. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So what Paul declares to the church there at Corinth. And so there is, it is teaching that God wants, the Word of God is for our teaching, for our understanding, for our learning, so that the body of truth might become a part of your heart and your life, and my heart and in my life. So we must know the Word of God in order to do it. Those two things go there together. So I asked the question this morning, do we have a desire for God? Do we have a desire for His Word? Do you have a desire and a hunger for Him? Do you want what God wants you to have in your life? If not, then you answer the question, then why not? We need to be committed to the truth at all costs. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, the passage on the Christian's armor. And he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." And the sword of the Spirit is what? Which is the Word of God. The Word of God, that is for you and me to have the Word of God in our lives. What is a sword for and used in armor? It's for fighting battle. Well, you know, there are two kinds of swords in the Roman world. There were the long sword that was big, and you could take that sword, you could lop somebody's head off with it. But that's not the word here that's used in Ephesians. It is a word used of a short knife, a dagger. And it is a knife that is used, that one has to be skilled to use that short knife, that dagger of a knife. And so we come then to understand that we're to be skillful with the Word of God so that we might be careful in how we use it so God might accomplish what He desires and what He wants to do in your life and in the life of other people's. And so He uses the word, it is profitable for doctrine. Through God has chosen words in which to express Himself into the human race. Then He says, it's all the third one there, it's profitable for reproof. And the word reproof there is the word means to rebuke. It means to confront someone with an idea that condemns them. It brings a convicting idea to their mind and to their heart. And the purpose of it is to correct a misbehavior in their life. That's what that word means. It refers to the fact that someone out there is not doing what it's supposed to do. So the Word of God has that power and that ability to bring, to confront us with ourselves, with our lives, with the sins that are there. And so it corrects false thinking and it corrects error in our lives. And so the Word of God there is to bring you and me to a place where we understand and we correct the things in our lives. Look with me, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible says, "For the Word of God is living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." So that's the power of the Word of God. It has the ability to distinguish for you and me what's really real in our life and what is the intent of our heart. And so it has that careful skill and ability. Then the fourth one is for correction. It's used to correct us. And this word correction is the only place in all the Bible this word is used in the original language. And it means to ability to correct sin or the ability to correct error. Literally, it means to straighten something up and then set it up or to lift it up and to strengthen. And so that's the power of the Word of God. That's the working of the Word of God. It has the power and ability to tear us down, but on the positive side, it has the power to come back and to straighten us up, to establish and set us back upright again so that we're in a right path and a right way and we might have the right kind of understanding. We have confidence when those things and those are blessed in our lives. And so it has this great power and this great ability. So reading Scripture has the power and ability to change and to transform our hearts and our lives. First of all, by convicting us and bringing us in confrontation of what's going on in our lives. And then it has the ability to build us back up. Kind of like Humpty Dumpty. What happened when he fell off the wall? Broken a million pieces. Try to get some super glue and fix that situation. But the Word of God shatters us, can shatter us just as much. But by the perfection of God, put us back together whole. Without all those missing pieces, he put us back together completely and totally and wholly. And then the last one, for instruction in righteousness. And that's where we were to get our word for training up children. Or to growing up a child. And with these, just look at the last passage of Scripture we have here, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9. There are six titles for the Word of God. And look what the Word of God does. First of all, it says in verse 7, Psalm 19, verse 7, the law, that's the first word, law. The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony, that's the second word, of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the statutes, that's the third one. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment, the fourth word, is of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. And then 9, the fear of the Lord, that has what it produces in our hearts and lives. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous. So what does the Word of God do? It perfects us. It converts the soul. It makes us sure. It makes us wise. It makes us pure. It causes us to rejoice. It makes us right with God and right with others. It makes us pure. It enlightens the eyes. It makes us clean and it endures forever. And it's true and it's genuine and it's sure. And so it's all of these things so that you and I might know God and we might glorify Him. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come this morning to close in this time of invitation. We're just standing just a few moments. We're not going to tarry long today, but We've got to come to this place. I don't believe we'll ever fulfill 2 Chronicles 7:14 until first we have come to grips with what we've read in Isaiah and read in 2 Timothy and these other passages this morning. I just wondered, I prayed this week for our church because I know many of you have made this commitment. Some have even sent me emails, two or three sent me emails just letting me know that you've made a commitment, a serious commitment with God. You know, it was kind of easy last Sunday to present this and ask people to stand and make a commitment to the Word of God. But you know what? I just wonder who lived it this week. I know what I had to do in order to make sure that I lived up to that commitment. But you know what? It's not the commitment that I'm committed to. It's the Lord God is the one I'm committed to. And it's prayer that I'm committed to. But as much as that, it is the Word of God that I'm committed to, that God through His Word might deal with my soul, that I might be clean and pure, that I might have right ways in my life, that I might rejoice in the Lord, that I might have all of these things that God promises to us there in that passage in Psalm 19. And I wonder if those in our church family who made that commitment to God, that's just between you and the Lord. But I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I will pray for you that you will keep your heart toward God in this matter. Because this world has its pull, this life has its pull, and it wants to draw us away. But if anything, nothing else this morning, it's the Word of God that will tie us to God, that will bring us to a place, because the first week was personal preparation. Psalm 51, we've got to deal with the sin issues in our life, and we will not deal with the sin issues in our life because I believe that we've taken our comfort and our ease in Zion, so to speak, in the fact that we've said, the grace of God has saved me, and if I fail, if I fall into sin, I still get to go to heaven when I die. And there may be true, but not in the way that that's presented. No one can live in sin and please the Lord. It is not possible, and you read that in the Word of God. But this morning, if you're here together today in this place, as we're gathered here together, I'm going to ask you this question. Do you know that you know Christ? I mean so much so that if you were to die today, do you have the assurance of God? Not just the assurance of your imagination, whatever you could conjure. Because you see, the Word of God produces the assurance. The Word of God, reading and studying and praying the Word of God, gives the assurance that everything we believe about Christ and God is real. The Word of God. If you're here today, you say, I don't know. Then God is calling you today to repent of your sins. And to call upon Him. To surrender and submit yourself to Him. With a delight and a joy, calling and a crying out to Him. And seeking His mercy and asking for forgiveness. If that's where you're at today, God wants you. He wants you to respond today in this place to Him. He's brought you here for that purpose. That the Word of God might accomplish what He wants to do in your life. If you're here today and you say, you know, I do. I know, I mean, I have that blessed assurance and I praise the Lord for that. But would you join? Would you commit to praying? Constantly searching your own heart and life, but these next weeks going and praying, crying and calling out to God to send revival and renewal in the land.